We're going to be in 1 John, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John, or you can join us on YouVersion or the River Cities app, however you would like to join us. Or you can join us the good old-fashioned way with the bulletin. So you should have the outline there as well. So our yearly theme has been Seek My Face. And so periodically we have taken time to go to prayer, either for the folks whose names are on the board over by the window, folks that still need Jesus, folks that you have mentioned. I also encourage you, as you're praying, that the Lord would give you the encouragement or the boldness to share the gospel with those folks. But we have continually been in prayer. We have folks that are praying weekly for those folks, weekly as in during the week, not weekly as in not strong, praying for those folks. And so I encourage you to continue to join us in prayer as we pray for those folks and pray for one another. We have been focusing in on 1 John. We've been focusing on the idea of a full life, and that's what we're going to be seeing again today. We're going to look at the importance of love. And when you think about the idea of love, for many of us, the book, The Five Love Languages, come to mind. And so when you think of The Five Love Languages, it was written by Gary Chapman. And so what Gary proposes is there are five ways that we understand love and communicate love. And so those five ways, let me read them to make sure that I don't skip one of them, because then if we only have four, we'd have a problem, right? So the first one is words of affirmation. There we go. Attaboy. So there are some folks that you can speak to and you can encourage them, and that will light their fire and they will know that you love them. The second one is acts of service. So doing something for someone. That's the way they receive love. You know, when you come in and the sink is full of dirty dishes and you wash those dishes or you cut the grass, that says, I love you to that person. Third is receiving gifts. You give them some kind of gift. Doesn't even have to be a fancy gift, but just something that you thought of them. The fourth is quality time, just being with that person. And then the fifth is physical touch. And so those are the five love languages. So if you're communicating to your spouse or you're communicating to your kids and your love language is acts of service and theirs is words of affirmation, there's going to be a miscommunication. You're saying, I love you every way I know how to say you. I do this for you and I do that for you. And they're going, I just want you to speak kindly to me or encourage me. Or maybe it's a spouse and you all are together and one of you likes quality time, the other one likes acts of service, and so the quality time person is missing you while you're doing acts of service. Or the acts of service person is trying to figure out why you're just sitting there waiting on them to get back. You see, all of these miscommunications that happen. But when it comes to love, love is written about all of the time. There are books, there are magazines, there are songs and poems and movies. Love seems to be everywhere, but love also seems to be the hardest thing to find. It's almost like the old saying, water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. When we think of love, we come in and look at 1 John, and John is going to talk about the importance of the love between believers. So this is specifically talking about the love that Christians have for one another. Now, this is not saying we don't love people who are outside of the church, but it's focused in on loving other believers. So here are the three things we're going to see today. Love is the message of Christ. Love is proof that we are in Christ, and love is the example of Christ or the example of Jesus. And so that's where we're headed. We're going to look at verses 11 through 18. So I'd say it won't be long, but you've met me before. Let's pray one more time, and we'll get right into the Word. Father, we come to you, and I praise your name for the folks that are here to hear your Word. May they hear your Word over my Word. May they listen to you over every other distraction. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, love is the message of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. He says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, Christians, that the world hates you. So we see that right off the bat, he brings this idea of love being the message of Christ, and we'll see more of that in just a little bit, but we see that that message is all the way from the beginning. Now, as we've talked about this, we've talked about the beginning of them hearing the gospel. We've talked about the beginning of the church. But I would even argue that it goes further back because of one of the examples that he gives that we'll look at in just a minute. But he said, you have heard this message from the beginning. Now, the word message in this verse actually has the idea of either something doctrinal, theological, or the idea of ethical. Several weeks ago when we were in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 1 verse 5 to be specific, we see the message that is really more doctrinal or theological than anything. So 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says this, this is the message that we heard from him, and the him is Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So I think that it's doctrinal because it's speaking of the character of God. It's speaking of who he is. Now, it also has some ethical aspects to it. But most specifically, it has that idea of who God is. The fact that there's no darkness in him at all. Back in that sermon, we talked about the idea that the message is not God contains light. No, it says he is light. He is the source of life. He is the source of purity. He is the source of holiness. He is the source of goodness. He is the source of life. And when we think about the idea of in him was no darkness at all, it means that God is in no way tainted with any kind of darkness, any kind of sin. And John is dogmatic in his statement when he says this. He, as we said, uses a double negative in the Greek. Double negative in English kind of does away with what it is we were saying. But in the Greek, it doubles down on what it is that he's being dogmatic. There is no darkness in him. This is the God that we serve. There is no darkness in him. But back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, where we are today, the word message seems to be more ethical because it's talking about how believers are to interact with each other, how we are to love one another, which is what he says in verse 11, the last part of it. He says, we should love one another. But what kind of love are we talking about? And you hear love in songs and in movies, and you hear people say, I love you. People say, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my car, I love pizza, I love... different kinds of love, I hope. Well, when we go back to the Greek language that the scriptures are written in, there are four words that in the past were used for love. The first of those is eros, and that is to describe the romantic love between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. The next is storge, which describes the natural overflowing of family members, loving your family. Hopefully you don't love your spouse the same way you love your family and vice versa. But these are equally as strong. The third one is philia, and it describes a deep, meaningful friendship, brotherly love, Philadelphia. Is the idea. The city of brotherly love. That could be called into question nowadays. But that's the idea. All of these kinds of love. But then the final one is agape love. And that's the word for self-sacrificial love. It's looking out for the other person. It's giving until it hurts. And that's the love that Jesus showed us. That's the love that God showed us. And it's the love that John is leaning on in verse 11. This self-sacrificing love for one another. So John gives an example, and it comes from a story in Genesis. And so I kind of want to tell you the story rather than reading it to you. You know of Adam and Eve, our first parents. First humans, they had sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain began to cultivate the ground. He was a farmer, while Abel raised sheep. Well, these boys, as they grew up, went into their professions. And one day they were supposed to come to the Lord and offer sacrifice. And Cain brings some of the fruit of the ground, and he offers that to God. And his brother Abel brings the first fruits, not fruit, but the first of the lambs that he had. It was pure. The problem is this. Cain came full of pride, and he came with the wrong sacrifice. And he was aware of what the sacrifice was to be, where Abel brought the proper sacrifice with the proper heart. And when God called Cain out, Cain got angry. And God said to Cain, he didn't say, "You shouldn't be angry." He said, "Why are you angry? You know that if you do what is expected, you'll be accepted. If you'll offer the proper sacrifice, then you'll be accepted. But if you won't, know this, that sin is crouching at the door, waiting to control you. You have to subdue it." So you can imagine Cain wrestling and thinking with all of that. Everybody hates to be called out and embarrassed. So he probably was feeling shame. He was angry, probably looking at his brother thinking, why does he always do what's right? So he walks away from this, and you can imagine him thinking about this and stewing over this. And one day he invites his brother, "Hey, Abel, let's go out into the field. I want to show you something." And as his brother comes out, he kills him. And he walks away. He did not show family love, brotherly love, and he definitely did not show agape love. He considered his desires and his way more than he desired or considered the things of God. And John uses the story of Cain and Abel to warn the believers in verse 12. We should not be like Cain, because Cain was of the evil one, speaking of Satan. And he murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So he literally wrote, Cain was of the devil, and his brother was righteous because of what he did. Abel did what God expected. Which really backs us up to where we were last week when we were trying to figure out and think about how do you identify who is a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, just look back up in your Bible a little bit, John said this, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Of course, he used that to lead into the idea of Cain. So he says, those who do righteous, those who do what God expects, are of God. Now remember, these people were dealing with false teachers. That church had people who were coming in, and they were teaching about Jesus, and they were teaching of a Jesus that the scriptures don't agree with, that the apostles didn't agree with, that the church didn't agree with. And John is saying to them, don't follow those people. They left us because they were not of us. And if you remember when we talked about the idea of leaving us, it wasn't us, the 21st century church. It was the us that John was writing to. So we look back at what we believe and must compare it to what they believed. Not what we were taught in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever the case may be. Looking back at what the scriptures say and what the church believed. We're not the standard. The scriptures are the standard. So we go back to it. And so if I disagree with the scriptures, I'm the one that is wrong. And the same for you. And so that's what John is getting at. He says, don't be like Cain, who hated his brother. Now he had just challenged them to love with an agape, a self-sacrificial love. And we as believers, as Christians, should live self-sacrificially toward one another. Are we going to do that perfectly? No. But that's why we have Jesus, who is our advocate before the Father. So it's not a message of we will be perfect and no one else will. No. Only God is perfect. Only Jesus and His Spirit are perfect. And His Spirit lives within us. and can motivate us, move us, change our motives to walk in obedience to the Spirit, to His Spirit. But in this passage, John gives a second warning. Look at verse 13. It says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do not be surprised if the world hates you, hates what the Scriptures stand for. That doesn't mean we respond in ugliness toward the world. We should respond in truth with love. But the world is going to hate what the Scriptures stand for. They're going to hate the fact that we say that, or that the Scriptures say, it doesn't matter what we say, that the Scriptures say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but Jesus. And as we describe the world, we're not talking about the planet. If you remember, we've talked about the idea of the world being human society organized and functioning apart from God, as they push God out and live their life the way that they want to live. That's what we're talking about. So it's the culture in our nation. It's the culture in our world. It could be the culture in your family or your workplace. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes even we as believers live like we're atheists, like we don't believe God exists. But when we do believe and live as though God exists, knowing that He does, expect people to hate you for it, because they don't know Him. Just as John said last week, they didn't know the Father, so they're not going to know you. They don't obey Him, they're not going to like you. So we should not be surprised. We also shouldn't be surprised when the world does what they do. We cannot expect people who are not believers in Jesus Christ to act like believers in Jesus Christ. It's hard enough for us, and we have the Spirit of God living in us. We love them. We pray for them. We confront them with truth. We walk alongside them many times. You know, I think of Paul when he said to the Corinthian church, "I wrote to you before to not basically hang out with those who are adulterers and those who are blasphemers and those who are those who steal." He said, "I'm not talking about those who are of the world." He said, "I'm talking about those who claim to be Christian." He said, "Put your distance between you and people who claim Christ but walk in adultery, who walk in stealing, walk in ungodliness." But we must go to the world. We must share the love of Jesus Christ with them. We must share the good news that although they, just like we, are sinners, we're sinners. Jesus came because He loved them, so that He died on the cross for their sin. John has just pointed out that the message of Jesus Christ is love. Not ooey-gooey, gushy love that gives you everything that you want. No, true self-sacrificial love that's willing to stand against you because of love. But that's not the only thing. Love is also proof, believer, that we are in Christ. Now, we're specifically talking about love for other Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. John says, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." It's a dogmatic statement. But John was confident. He said, he didn't say, "We think" or "We suspect." He says, "We know." We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love other believers. That doesn't mean we always like them. That doesn't mean we always get along with them. That doesn't mean that we always join them in everything that they're doing. but there's a love that is produced by the Spirit of God in us. And there are times that you have to say, and I have to say, Lord, you're going to have to help me love this person. I appreciate when you do that for me, so you can love me. But it's not an easy thing. So as we look at this and think about this, remember we talked about 1 John being a mirror that we can look at, like the ballet mirror in my daughter's old ballet studio when she was a girl. She's still a girl, when she was a little kid. So the mirror was there as I turned red in front of everyone. So the mirror was there so the ballet teacher could show the girls the proper form. The girls could look at the teacher, they could look at themselves, and the teacher could look back at the students. 1 John is very similar to that. We're looking at the mirror of 1 John, seeing the reflection of Jesus, seeing our reflection and going, I'm not matching up here. What's going on? It's a strong, strong book. But remember why John wrote this. He didn't write this to be mean. He didn't write it to go, listen, you scumbags. No, he didn't say that. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we see the reason that he wrote the book. He said, I write these things to you. Now, the these things are all the things that come in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and some of 5. He says, I write these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. It's to give encouragement. It's to say, out of line here, go to Jesus. Way out of line, let's look. Are we truly a believer? Do I have eternal life? It's a healthy thing to have a checkup every once in a while. And that's what John is doing here. He wrote these things so that they and we could know that we have eternal life. Instead of just going by the way we feel or the way we think or what somebody else said, look at what John said in the Scriptures. Look at what the Spirit of God spoke to John and inspired him to write. As we love one another, as believers, sometimes that is confronting one another if somebody's walking off into sin or pursuing sin or doing something that may be unhealthy. Now, it's not, again, coming and going, listen, I know you're a sinner. We all are, apart from Christ. But it's coming up to your friend and saying, hey, I noticed that you haven't been reading the Scriptures, or I noticed that you have been doing this or not doing that. I just wanted to check on you and see how you're doing. How can I pray for you? That's where it starts. It doesn't start with bringing them before the elders of the church and bringing them before the church so that we could do church discipline and give them the left foot of fellowship. But it's the idea of loving one another in friendship, in relationship, and praying that our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ would walk with Jesus and that they would speak to us when we get off kilter. I heard a preacher say just the other day that a person should not say that the church is full of sin and is a mess and is divided. He said, the problem is that the church is full of non-believers. He called them goats among the sheep or weeds among the wheat. He goes on to state that it's because there's very little compassionate church discipline is what he called it, but it's discipleship as well. So that the unbeliever, the false believer, is comfortable in the church and works against what it is that God is doing. They may not even know it. Many times we think that we come to church and everything should be hunky-dory, it should be peaceful and wonderful, but there are people in here. And we have problems, and we have struggles, and we have difficulties. And there are some days that you're walking in the Spirit. There are some days you're walking in the flesh. Me too. And so it's not always going to be hunky-dory. You may have to explain that to the kids, what that means. But the Lord has put people in your path to lovingly confront you, to lovingly confront me, to lovingly encourage me, sometimes boldly doing so, so that we continue to walk like Jesus. We continue to grow in the love of Jesus Christ and the love of brothers and sisters in Christ, because then that love overflows into the streets and to the world, pointing to Jesus, not pointing to us. So he said, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brothers. But the flip side of that we find in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. So there's very little, if any, confidence that the person who hates other believers continually so has eternal life abiding in them. I preached a message like this in my former church. That's not why it's my former church. And it was a very bold message like this from the Scriptures. It was actually out of 1 Peter. And I had someone come to me and say, listen, you don't know the way that I've lived, and I don't know the way that you lived. We believe that once you're saved, you're truly saved. And so don't be preaching that stuff. And I said, wait a minute. I preached what the Scripture said. I'm not questioning your salvation. That's not my job. If the Spirit of God, I should have gone on to say, if the Spirit of God is convicting you, then you need to do business with Him, not me. I believe that if a person has truly trusted Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live within them, and they are sealed, they are kept to the day of redemption. They are saved. But just like John, I want a person to know that they are saved according to the Word of God, not according to what I can say to you or can't say to you. But how do you define hate? Well, define hate this way: to detest someone strongly, to dislike them with hostility, to kill them in your heart. I wish they were dead. And this one was interesting. The guy said, or to spit at someone in the heart. Now, not physically, but inside you thought, I would spit on that person. As I was reading that, I began to pray, God, are there folks that I feel this way about? And I would encourage you to ask the Lord the same thing. Lord, are there Christians specifically, you can ask otherwise as well, but are there Christians that I hate? God, help me if that's the case. Because Jesus said, that person who hates in their heart doesn't have eternal life abiding in them. This is why it's important to be able to identify who is a child of God, a believer, and who is not. Now again, we're not supposed to hate non-believers either. People who have not trusted Christ. We're to love them and to show the truth of Jesus Christ to them. But his point in this passage of Scripture is believers and how we are to love one another. Because that love for one another is a proof that we're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not saying that you won't have moments where it flares up. But it's that habitual hate that is there that I believe he's talking about here. So, John has said, love has been the message of Jesus since the beginning. Love is proof, or a proof, of eternal life. And the final point that we see today is love is the example that Jesus left for us. It is the model for us to follow, knowing that we will not do it perfectly. Look at verse 16, 1 John 3:16. You can memorize that one and confuse everybody. By this, we know love. So this is how we know what love is. He laid down his life for us, that he is Jesus, And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for other Christians. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it, because it's pretty plain. It says, we know real love because Jesus gave up his life for us. That's how we know what real love is. So the example of Jesus here stands in stark contrast to that of Cain. Cain took the life of his brother. The evil one took the life of the selfless or the righteous one. And Jesus is the opposite. Jesus is the righteous one. And he gave his life for those who are evil. He gave his life for those of us who are sinners. Now, the book of Jude gives a description of the people who kind of have the heart of Cain, what they're like. And one commentator said, these people, the people of the way of Cain, are people who are disobedient. They devise their own way of worship. They're envious of others. They hated others with a murderous spirit. That's not Jesus. Jesus, on the other hand, again, took his righteous life and offered it for us, we who are not righteous, so that we could become righteous, have a right standing before God. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul said, for our sake, he is God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, the New Living Translation, I think, puts it very clearly. It says, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And that includes all of us. He came to seek and to save. And for many of you, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. You recognize, you have admitted to God, God, I am a sinner. But there are some in here who maybe you haven't yet. Maybe you know it, but you have not said to God, God, I know that I'm a sinner. You could do that now. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to do it now. Say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I deserve your judgment. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And he was raised from the dead to give me new life. I believe that. And I confess, Jesus, that you are my Lord. If that's the desire of your heart, you can be saved from your sin, from the wrath of God. You can have heaven as your home and a promise of a new heavens and a new earth. But the question is, have you done that? You can do it today. If you have already done that, then do we follow the example of Jesus, the love that he is talking about, the self-sacrificial love that he has given? But what does that look like? What does it look like to lay down your life for your brothers? Now look at verse 17. But if anyone, now we're talking about believers here, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? To me, this is an interesting adjustment from Jesus gave his life for us, we should give our lives for our brothers, and then he goes to the idea of, if you've got stuff and people are in need, you should help them. If not, how are you showing that the love of God abides in you? Doing this stuff doesn't say it, but it's the outward showing that does. So it's that idea of, if a brother or sister in Christ is in desperate need, specifically for survival, give to them. Now, the word sees here has the idea not of a casual glance, but the idea of a deliberate observation. It's something that you see and you're aware of. Really, you're watching out for. and you help that person. Now, the scriptures give a balance to this. There's a balance to it in the fact that the scriptures don't say if you're a lazy person that isn't doing anything or putting forth any effort, don't sponge off of other people. Or as the way Paul put it, if you don't work, you don't eat. There's a balance. We are to carry our own load, but sometimes that load's so heavy that we need others to come alongside and walk with us for a while. That's one of the ways that we show love to one another. You know, it's highly unlikely, at least at this point, that we'll have to actually give our lives for our brothers or sisters in Christ. Now, if we lived in a different country or a different situation, that could be the case. But probably what's going to be more likely to happen are those everyday little things that people need help with. Those things that it's easy to not recognize. But John's point is this. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. I'd love to say that I've done that perfectly in my life, but I haven't. I don't know anyone who has. But love, as one put it, must be practical. It's easy to lay down one's life in martyrdom. It's heroic. It's exhilarating. But the difficulty lies in facing the day-to-day petty sacrifices of self-denial that nobody sees. And nobody applauds because they don't know. That's most likely what we'll endure each day. So the question is this, for you who have trusted Christ, for us, are we following the examples of Jesus? Are we standing on the truth of His Word? Are we seeking to know Him more closely? If not, why not start today? Why not take the time right now to ask the Spirit of God, God, change my heart from the desire to follow You, translate it into me following You. Moving from the desire to maybe help people. Sometimes it's the desire to help people, but you're still not there yet. God, help me to humble myself before You as a believer in Jesus. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, today could be the day. I shared earlier what we call the ABCs of the gospel. You admit to God that you're a sinner, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the standard of God's perfection, the glory of God. The scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. And if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, we can be saved. We can be born again. We can have new life. If that's the desire of your heart, I'll be up front once we're finished. There'll be someone in the prayer room as well. We would love to share with you more about Jesus. Now, we're not trying to sign you up for church. We want you to know Jesus. We can talk about church later. But as we go to prayer, I invite the band to come. I ask that believers ask the Spirit of God where you are in your following His example of love. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. And I ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us now as we take just a minute to come before You and ask where we are. If we know that we have eternal life, I ask that You would speak to our hearts. Now, folks, I encourage you to ask the Spirit of God right now. Where is it that I'm not loving the way You would have me love? Who is it that I'm not loving the way that You want me to love? If the Lord brings someone to your mind, jot them down. begin to pray about that and maybe take action on whatever it is that the Lord puts in front of you. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, and amen.